So it's, as I said, it's really good for us to be celebrating the resurrection today, which is Christ's victory. But it's also our victory because we're in Christ. And what Christ has done, he's done for us and on behalf. And for most of us, resurrection gives us that simple hope that death has been overcome. And its days are numbered before its final defeat. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, but death has been overcome. And the day will come when death will be destroyed. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? That every effect of death will be unwound because death itself will be swallowed up in victory. And the prophets spoke of this, and Isaiah in chapter 25, verses 7, said these words, on this mountain, and he was speaking in Jerusalem, but on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The one consistent thing that every human that's ever lived faces is death. And it's a shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the people's disgrace from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And Paul quotes that verse from Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, for the perishable, that's what we are now, must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortality. And when the perishable has clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory, which was Isaiah's saying. And then he quotes from Hosea, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And Revelation tells us that death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So every effect of death, everything that Adam brought through his sin, Christ will, through his redemptive work, unwind it all. His redemption at the cross is so complete that the effect of death will be unwound. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And Jesus rising from the dead is the what the Bible calls the first fruit of the resurrection. Do you remember the first fruit in James chapter 1? And the first fruit is evidence of the rest of the fruit. So the first fruit shows us, if you like, the rest of the harvest. And Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, meaning that all those who follow in him will also likewise be raised. So he is the first of those alive from the dead. He is the proof that there'll be a resurrection from the dead. So Jesus's resurrection didn't just prove for himself who he was, although they did that, but it is the first fruit of all those that are in him, that we all will have a resurrection, never to die again. Death has no power over him. His life is greater, stronger than death. So in the video clip, you might have wondered at the beginning why they were holding all those picture frames. But then later you saw that they were holding picture frames of their loved ones. And they had this sure knowledge that their loved ones now have joy in the presence of God and that they will be united with them. And that's the abiding hope of our faith. And it's important we don't lose sight of that hope. We live in this life wanting to make a difference in this world that we're living in. Of course we do. We're salt and we're light in the world, and we want to make a difference. But we have a hope of a new life in Christ. And that life in Christ says to us that this is not all that there is. Although Christ walks with us now, this life is a reflection, if you will, of something far greater. And this life has a cost to it. Living for Christ today has a great cost. And Paul, who suffered greatly for being Christ, said, you know, if it's only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. because he was looking to this this resurrection of hope. So resurrection gives us a strong hope, which is an anchor to our soul. It speaks of the completion of the work of salvation, because the cross and the resurrection are forever joined. When we look at the cross, we must always reflect on the resurrection. When we see the resurrection, we must always reflect on the cross. The two together, and together our salvation is complete in him. So the resurrection is this triumphing of life over death. And as I said, Jesus rose as the first fruits. I don't know if you remember, we discussed the first fruits last time. We said that when the first fruit comes, it's evidence of the rest of the fruit that will follow it. So Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection is evidence that we will follow him in his resurrection. It's also the beginning of a new creation in which death no longer reigns, and the shroud of death is no longer over all the people. So it is the hope of a bodily life after death, which is our living hope to which we have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus. And it's so important that we live, as it were, in Easter Sunday each day. So the resurrection tells us that we have this living hope, but this living hope is so broad, and I can't even begin just to focus on it all, but I just want to mention two things here. That the resurrection is the public vindication of Jesus. You know, he was crucified because of weakness, but he lives because of the power of God. So it's declaring Jesus to be the living and true Lord. He surrendered his life on the cross to death for us, but raising him up declared that he was and is the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah. And also in a sort of broader sense, it's the prevailing of right over wrong. So Jesus suffered as the innocent, pure person. He suffered at the hands of wicked men. The fact that God raised him from the dead is a sign that there will ultimately be a prevailing of right over wrong at the final judgment, where God will put all things right. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting until all his enemies are put under his feet. So the resurrection tells us that there will be a putting right of everything. There will be the prevailing of good over evil. There will be the prevailing of right over wrong. That we're living in this time of tension, but the day will come, as the resurrection day came, when right will prevail, when the meek will inherit the earth. So much of this we receive in hope. And hope is important. It's not vague. It's real and sure. It has a future. But the resurrection, which has such significance, affects our lives now. It's not just about hope, although hope is an anchor to our soul. So how does the resurrection affect us here and now? Well, I thought I'd just mention the things that came out of the life of Saul, the apostle who then adopted his Roman name of Paul. Because we were reading in Acts this week how Saul, I refer to him, met the resurrected Lord in his risen glory on the road to Damascus. And we reflected how meeting the resurrected Lord impacted him. And he had a dramatic and in some ways unique experience. His calling to be an apostle was his and his only. But there's so much that we share in the encounter that he had, because our encounter may not have been as dramatic, but it was equally an encounter with the risen Lord, because that's how we're saved, because we met the risen Lord. We met Jesus. So I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Acts 22, 6 to 10, which is the second account in Acts about this wonderful occasion. And it says this: about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do." So as Paul reflected on that day in which he met the risen Lord, a day which his life was forever changed after seeing and hearing the resurrected Jesus, he reflected on that experience and its impact on him. And as we were thinking on Tuesday, he had this great zeal about serving God, but he was doing it the wrong way. In his zeal, he was ignorant, and actually he was in unbelief of what all the prophets had said. And Christ met him and turned him around and straightaway commissioned him to be his witness. And Paul described his experience in these incredible words. I'm now going to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, and he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." So here is Paul, or Saul. He's on this mission to persecute the church of God, to destroy it, to ravage it, to put people to death. And he meets Jesus, or rather Jesus meets him. And the overwhelming impression of this meeting, coming face to face with the resurrected Lord, the appearance of Jesus after he'd risen from the dead, the overall impression in Saul's mind on meeting the resurrected Jesus was of mercy and grace. And when he met the Lord, he was being shown mercy and grace. And Paul said it was like mercy and grace was being poured out upon him. So the picture is of literally God with a huge jug of grace pouring it out upon Paul. Pouring out mercy, pouring out grace, pouring out love, pouring out faith. So much so that he said, "I became an example of God's immense patience." And he's basically saying, "I want you to receive grace being poured out on you." I just want you to think about it, that here is the persecutor of the church. Jesus said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he was saying, your actions, you know, may be directed at people, but they're actually directed at me. You are persecuting me. And what I find amazing as I read this is, there's not really a rebuke. There's not a censure. There's not a punishment. There's hardly a ticking off. He just says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Can you hear the grace? Can you hear the mercy? Can you hear the love of the resurrected Jesus? He meets Saul with a question. Why are you doing this? He'd done some terrible things to the church. God, if you like, had seen his zeal, and he let him see a glimpse of his glory. He saw Jesus as the sun shining in its full strength, which is only really a glimpse of his glory. And Saul answered this question with a question, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And this prompted another question, was, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Which Jesus answered with the words, "Get up, and go. And the word get up is interestingly, it's the same word that's used that means resurrection. It's anastemo, which from the Greek word comes anastasia, which is the word for resurrection. So he's literally saying to Paul, be resurrected, rise up and go. And this is the words he's used for us when he called us. He just literally raised us up with himself in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places, not with a rebuke. Yeah, we had conviction of our sin, which with the kindness of God that led us to repentance. But God has never, in a sense, pointed the finger at us and punished us for our sin, because all of the punishment for our sin was laid on Jesus at the cross. And he was saying to Saul, and he said to us, why are you doing this to me? It's a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy and patience of love. So Saul's impression of meeting Jesus was abundant grace poured out upon him. It's like he walked into a wall of love. None of us, I would suggest, could have coped with Saul in that way. We'd have been angry with him. We'd have been cross with him. We'd have been afraid of him. We'd have been frustrated with him. But it was though he walked into this resurrected Jesus who was perfect love. And he met immense patience. And he met love on the road. So much so he was able to pen these words in Galatians 2:20. He says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. That was his meeting of Jesus. The Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. And it undid him. He was undone by this love. He was undone by this grace and by this mercy. Being a man of zeal, a man of action, he would have probably coped better if God had told him to walk for 1,000 miles to pay for his sin. Or God had told him to go and do charitable deeds for the rest of his life to pay for his sin. But he didn't. He just said, rise up. Rise up. That is the grace of God, isn't it? That is the resurrected Jesus. And Saul is this perfect example of God's patience. And grace was poured out upon him. And we've met him too. That's not unique to Paul. That is our experience. When we met Jesus, we received Jesus, grace was poured out upon us. Whether we fully understood it or not, it was poured out, and it is still being poured out upon our lives. And the way that Jesus said to Saul, rise up, he says the same to us. Is that wonderful? Give me a nod. And the second thing Paul realized on the road to Damascus, or soon after, was that meeting Jesus on the road, or meeting Jesus, wasn't just going to change his views. It did change his views dramatically. It wasn't going to change his direction. Well, it did change his direction. But more than changing his views and changing his direction, it was going to change him. And this was because God was more concerned about reformation than he was about revelation. Seeing and understanding Jesus is written changes us on the inside. So later on, Paul wrote these words. He said, you've heard of my previous way of life. This is in Galatians 1:13. You've heard of my previous way of life, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. For God, the meeting was not merely putting Paul straight, but revealing Jesus in him. And here's the point. The resurrected Jesus is being revealed to people, not necessarily in dramatic encounters on the road to Damascus, although that can and does sometimes happen. But the resurrected Jesus is being revealed to people through the church, through his people whom he has revealed himself in. And here's an interesting point. I just want you to think about this. that Jesus is revealed in and through his body in the way that he revealed himself in Paul before he revealed himself through him. And Jesus identifies so closely with the church. He said to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" It's because Jesus was living in and was identified with the church. Now, here's a really interesting point I want you to realize, that soon after Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he must have realized that he'd seen him before. And the reason he would have realized this is Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" So when Saul saw the church he was persecuting, he had seen Jesus. He had seen him reflected in the face of the saints that he was persecuting, and he saw him brightly reflected in the face of Stephen. And now he was saying to Saul, "I'm going to reveal myself in you as well." So the resurrection means grace and mercy. It means Jesus is revealed in us. He's come to live in us, to be the first fruits of his creation. And finally, and this is a fairly obvious point, but Paul realized probably more than anybody else that it was not him who had found the Lord, but the Lord had found him. How much we often think that we found Jesus. Do you think Saul ever thought that he'd found the Lord? No, I don't think so. I feel he knew that God had found him. In fact, God hadn't just found him. It says in his testimony that God had arrested him. God seized him, not in a bad way, but he arrested him for his purpose. He says in Philippians 3:12, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." So on that road, on that day, he met the resurrected Jesus. Jesus took hold of him. And folks, Jesus has taken hold of us for a purpose. So Paul was arrested, if you will, for a purpose. And the purpose was to follow Jesus, to follow his purposes and way for his life. And he's arrested us for a purpose too, to live our lives for him, to love him and to serve him in whatever he gives us to do. So the second thing that, well, the second question that Saul asked Jesus after the first question, "Who are you, Lord?" This is a beautiful question. He said to Jesus, "What would you have me do, Lord?" Because he realized God had taken him for a purpose. So I think a true understanding of the risen Jesus kind of leads us to three things. Firstly, mercy and grace has been outpoured into our lives. The Son of God loves us and gave himself for us. And that's revealing the character of Jesus, that he is pure grace, pure mercy, pure love. That is the character of the risen Lord. Secondly, he wishes to reveal himself in me. He wishes not to transform my character. And thirdly, when you meet the risen Jesus, you have a very clear understanding that he is the Lord. And Saul saw this. He said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And our goal and his goal is to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of us. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for his church. He's left us here for a purpose. We have an amazing hope and a future, as we just heard that singing. I can only imagine. And I've loved that song for a long time. Beautiful song. I can only imagine what it would be like when I'm standing by your side. You know, will I dance? Will I sing? Will I fall down? Will I be in awe? You know, it's just awesome that we'll see him face to face. And that's the promise of God. And yet now in this time, God has a purpose for our lives to fill out. And he's taken hold of us for that purpose, whether we're old or young. And like Saul, we should say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So there's three things that came out of Saul's meeting the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. And all of those three things apply to us as well. And so we can celebrate Easter and the joy and of the resurrection, realizing what it means for us. It's a hope, it's an anchor, it shows us our destiny, if you like. But here and now, it's about his grace and his mercy and his love. It's about him changing and revealing himself in us. And it's about us seeking to serve him and love him from the depths of our being. So let's just pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for Easter, for the awesome realization that Christ laid down his life for us, for our sin, for our transgression, that he loved us so much that he would do that. But I thank you that the victory was complete in the resurrection, that Christ was raised from the dead. And he was the beginning of all those. He was the first of all those that would be raised from the dead. And because Christ is raised, there is a resurrection. And that day will surely come. And Lord, help us, I pray, to answer the call of that resurrection in our lives, that we'll see and sense the goodness of God. We'll see and sense the purpose of God in us. And Lord, we'll have the humility to honor you as Lord and to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you could stop the recording now, John, that would be wonderful.